John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Thank you very much, Caroline. Do keep Bibles open if you've got one in front of you within sight. And this little white sheet will be a help to you as well. That's got some headings on that we're going to look through in a moment. I guess it's a no-brainer to say that we all want freedom. Freedom is this great thing we're searching for. But there's a lot of confusion around about what freedom is. A lot of people think that if we want true freedom, that means having no one at all telling us what to do, having no constraints on us at all. One of the founding fathers of the US, a guy called Samuel Adams, he described this view like this. He said, "The natural liberty of man is to be free from any superior power on earth and not to be under the will of any man." And so if you take this kind of view of freedom, not being having no one to tell you what to do, the idea of becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, is just absurd. It's unthinkable, isn't it? Because I guess you know that to be a follower of Christ means by definition to say that Jesus is my Lord, to willingly surrender to another person in every area of life. So why would anyone sane choose to do something like that and give up their freedom? Especially, why would we do it when we see that being a Christian so often involves being on the outside of things and being opposed and sometimes even persecuted? So I put there at the top of the sheets, why give up your freedom? Why submit to Jesus? Now, we started a restarted our series in John's Gospel last week, looked at John chapter 10. In the section we were looking at last week, we came across this guy who was blind from birth. Do you remember? And Jesus healed him. And we saw this change in this guy last week. He came to the point during that chapter where he bowed down and worshipped Jesus. He gave his life to him, entrusted himself to Jesus as Lord. And we saw also in that chapter the huge cost, personal cost that meant for him, because he was thrown out of the synagogue, which would have meant total social exclusion from his society. And this guy must have been wondering, can it really be worth following Jesus? Perhaps some of us have had that thought ourselves recently. You know, have I made a terrible mistake? And in today's passage, which follows immediately on from that episode, Jesus is addressing the crowd, which would have included this man, and I guess would have included others who were weighing up whether they wanted to follow Jesus as well. And Jesus is explaining why it is worth submitting to and following him. But before we look at the reasons that Jesus gives us for why it is worth following him, and those are points 1, 2, and 3, I just want to address this objection that I raised at the beginning. Why should we want to submit to or follow anyone? You know, if we have that view that submitting to anyone is to give up our freedom. And the answer Jesus gives to that, and I've put there on the sheets, is we have to. We've got to follow someone. The idea that we can be absolutely independent is actually an illusion. And Jesus makes this point in this passage, where he makes it throughout the passage in a couple of different ways. And he does it, firstly, in the way that he describes human beings, did you notice, as sheep. And the point here about sheep, we're in London, so we probably don't know much about sheep. I don't know much about them. But from what people tell me, unlike most other animals, sheep can't really cope on their own, I'm told. They easily get lost, they fall to their deaths, they're very vulnerable to predators, they can't even find food on their own, and they actually need someone to lead them on to pasture. And the reason the Bible, and it does this 400 times throughout the Bible, refers to human beings as sheep, one of the reasons, is because sheep desperately need a shepherd, a leader to lead them, to care for them, just like human beings do. And secondly, Jesus reinforces this point about us needing to follow someone. By the way, throughout this passage, he keeps contrasting following himself, not with following no one, but with following a bad shepherd. And we'll see as we look through this passage that if we don't follow Jesus, we'll end up following a stranger, verse 5, or a thief and a robber, verse 8, or a hired hand, verse 12. You see, we like to think that we're independent. We like to think we're free thinkers, that we don't need anyone to follow. Now, this is a silly example, I think, but back at my school, a long time ago, there was a set uniform, probably was at yours. You had to have your hair cut for boys off the collar. You had to wear a tie, and there were all sorts of other things you had to do. But we thought, we're not going to be conformist uniform wearers. We're going to be wild. And so, do you know what we did? We grew our fringes a little bit longer than we were meant to. And we had our ties at this length, and we wore outrageously coloured socks. And we were just crazy. I mean, it was mad. But the irony was of it all that we weren't really independent at all. We were still followers. We were just conforming to a different uniform, that of our classmates. And bizarrely, even this view that you have around the place, I'm not going to be influenced by anyone. I'm going to decide myself what I'm going to do. That is hardly free thinking. That's exactly what our culture tells us to say every day. That is conformity 101. But it's not just in terms of what to think that we end up following someone. We also end up latching onto someone or something for significance, for purpose, for affirmation, for security, and so on. There's a guy called David Foster Wallace. He's not a believer. I don't know if he'd class himself as an atheist, but maybe an agnostic. And The Guardian described him as the most brilliant American writer of his generation. He gave a graduation address to all these people who were leaving university in 2005. And he said this: In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. Now, actually, at the time, his words were pretty high profile and they weren't well received in the atheistic community, because what he's doing is he's basically underlining Jesus's point here that human beings have to submit to someone or something for ultimate guidance and protection and meaning. And Jesus is saying, and this is highly relevant for us, the only question is, for you and for me, are we going to follow the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus, or are we going to end up following someone who is going to let us down? They're the two options. So first, let's look at the sheep together. Jesus teaches only the true shepherd knows his sheep. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. So this picture here is of a few different flocks of sheep. They're all at night time put in one sheep pen, and so that just one watchman can guard the whole lot of them. And then when the true shepherd of one of the flocks comes, of course he doesn't need to break in over the wall, he just comes straight to the door, and he's able to call out to his particular flock, just by calling, just by his voice, they know to follow him. Verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So it's interesting here. Jesus, he's saying that he doesn't just pitch up and call out to people in general, hoping that perhaps one or two people are going to take an interest. Did you notice? He knows exactly which sheep are his, and he calls out to each one. Now, it's true. To this day in the Middle East, a shepherd will go, I'm told, again, this is my shepherding knowledge, will go into a crowded sheepfold and his own sheep will recognise his voice and follow him. It happens even today. But the bit in the passage which goes slightly beyond normal shepherding practice is the bit in verse 3 where Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name. By name. Flossie. Sean. Mint sauce, or, you know, whatever it is. And Jesus is emphasizing in this picture just the wonderful warmth, the intimacy with which he knows each one of his people. So when Jesus calls us, he does it individually. He calls us by name. So he says, Karen, Aaron, insert your own name here, I'm not going to do everyone. Jesus says, I have come for you. I've come for you. Jesus knows us before he calls us. He knows us right to the bottom. Now, I guess we all know, we all have people in our lives who know us a little bit. You know, they know us perhaps for this chapter of our life or this period. I remember when we got married and Josie came to London, and she came out of her context to be in the church I was in. And I remember she said to me one day, none of these people know Josie Cook. They only know Josie Latimer. And it had suddenly struck her, there was just a big part of her that they just didn't know, couldn't know. But with Jesus, it's very different. As our creator, he knows us through and through. So he says to us, if we are his sheep, I know you. When you were in the womb, I knew you. When you spoke your first words, I knew about it. When you had that first day at school, or when that tragedy happened, I was there. When no one else in your life understood what you were going through, I know how much it hurt. I know what people have said about you. I know your hopes. I know your dreams. I know who you really are. Even when you're not sure yourself. When we look at the night sky again, assuming you sometimes go outside London and actually see stars, when you look at the night sky, and we have that thought as believers, don't we? We say, wow. But then that second following thought, and I know the one who created all of this. And there's that wonderful moment of exhilaration. But perhaps even more exciting and more breathtaking is the thought that actually he knows me right to the core. In most areas of life, we're basically expendable to our employer, particularly if we're in a very big organisation. We're probably just one unit of productivity, replaceable. In fact, I was speaking to someone at the first service who, because of an injury, he's not as productive as he was, and his employer's just trying to push him out of the place. And to the government, we're just a number. We're just somebody who pays tax and then hopefully dies before we consume too many benefits or services. But to Jesus, it's very different. We are loved, we're known, we're cared for. The true shepherd knows us. He knows his sheep. And this was a huge discovery for me as a teenager. And I think I'd always grown up knowing that God loves his people, and that is good news, but it can feel a little bit distant. But it was a big excitement to me to discover not just that God loves his people in this kind of abstract way, but to know that Jesus loves me. Andrew, verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now this beggar, the guy who had been born blind in chapter 10, he's just been expelled from the synagogue, and he's listening in to Jesus' teaching, and he's discovering here that Jesus is not just another stranger barging into his life, another voice, another leader demanding our loyalty. He's discovering that Jesus is the shepherd God, the one who says to him and to each one of us, I am the one you have been longing for. I know you through and through, and I have come to take care of you. Trust me. Follow me. So that's the first reason there on the sheets why it makes perfect sense for us to surrender, submit to the Lord Jesus, because he knows us. Secondly, and there's more reasons where that came from, Jesus says to submit to him because only the true shepherd gives life, abundant life to his sheep. Now, one of the things I think which keeps a lot of people from even inquiring, investigating into the Christian faith is this assumption that you hear around the place that Jesus is dull, boring, restrictive. In fact, it's not just out there. I think within the church, when we generally think of the person, you might think right now, the person who's really living life to the full out there, are we thinking of the keen follower of Jesus? Why don't we immediately think like that? I think part of the answer is that we're starting to buy into the devil's lie. So if you remember right back at the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent, he tried to convince Adam and Eve that God was a killjoy. God knows that when you eat of the fruit, you'll become like him. He's trying to hold you back. He's trying to spoil your fun. And you and I are buying into that lie in subtle ways all the time, thinking Jesus is going to spoil things if we obey him. But here Jesus tells us we could not have got this more wrong. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He is total eternal security. And he goes on, and will go in and out and find pasture. That is this picture of ultimate freedom and satisfaction. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is offering here life to the max, life as it was meant to be, life in relationship with our Creator. Now, actually, I think when we stop to think about it, this is quite an obvious thing. You know, when we consider God's creation, a creation which includes the hummingbirds and the galaxies and sex and friendship and music and laughter, how on earth is it that we conclude that life is going to be at its best when we ignore or when we disobey the blessing giver? It's just an absurd idea, isn't it? Because clearly the one who made us, the one who loves us and made all of this, he's obviously going to be the one who knows how we will best flourish in his world. I mean, that is just obvious. And Jesus is warning us here that any snakish voice which distracts us, as lures us away from following him, like the voice of the religious leaders in the passage, however reasonable, however attractive that voice might sound, that voice has come, Jesus says, to steal and kill and destroy. That guy I mentioned at the beginning, David Foster Wallace, at the announcement address, after he'd made this point that everybody worships, he carried on to say this: an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as clever. You will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. So the voice which says true freedom and security in life comes from having as much money as we can and living for ourselves, Jesus tells us that voice comes to steal our contentment, kill our integrity, and destroy our eternity. Or the voice which says, you know, sex is no big deal, it doesn't have to be in the context of marriage. That voice comes to steal our purity, kill our conscience, and destroy our relationships. Or the voice which says, well, so long as someone doesn't find out, it doesn't really matter how I speak about them, does it? That voice comes to steal dignity, to kill trust, and destroy friendships. We are surrounded, aren't we, every day by voices all over the place telling us to follow and pursue all different kinds of things, different lifestyles. But Jesus says that every voice that leads us away from him is going to end up robbing us, killing us, destroying us. Only Jesus, only the good shepherd, gives us life to the full as it was meant to be, both now and, much more significantly, eternally. And the final knockdown reason here on the sheets why it makes perfect sense for us to submit and surrender to Jesus is because, thirdly, only the true shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So let's pick it up from verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for, or literally instead of, the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So Jesus is explaining here that human beings are in lethal danger. So the picture he's painting in these verses is of a wolf coming near to try and seize and tear apart the sheep. And the shepherd stands between the sheep and the wolf, and he takes it on their behalf. And in the process of killing the wolf, the shepherd himself will be killed. That's the picture. Now, Jesus has already taught us, we looked right back at the end of chapter 3, that the greatest danger that human beings face is actually God himself. We all face God's just judgment because of the way we've treated him. And Jesus is predicting here in these verses how on the cross he is going to stand in the way of danger. He is going to willingly take the hit instead of his sheep. There's a brilliant film which I've mentioned before and love, Will Smith film called I Am Legend, which you may have seen. In the film, I'm definitely going to spoil it. You've had long enough to watch it if you're going to. Nearly the whole human race has been infected by this dreadful virus. It's mutated nearly everyone into these rage-filled creatures. And in the final sequence of the film, it's very moving. The building where the last three remaining humans are staying is stormed by these creatures. And the Will Smith character, he shuts the woman and her son into a coal chute so that they can escape. And he then, he detonates a grenade, destroying the attackers at the cost of his own life. So he stands in the way of danger and he lays down his own life so that others can live. Or even better, let me give you a real example. In June 1997, a guy called Gareth Griffiths, he was a London-based management consultant. One Sunday afternoon, he took a tandem parachute jump tied onto his instructor, Michael Costello. I've not done one of these. Who has? I know Vitor did, tandem ones. I think the idea is you fall for about 30 seconds, you pull the chute, and then you kind of glide gracefully down. On this occasion, the unthinkable happened. The chute didn't open, and neither did the backup. And in that short time, Michael Costello, the instructor, he made a split-second decision. And the spectators who were on the ground reported how they saw Costello deliberately twisting himself around in midair so that he could take the full brunt of the impact as they hit the pair of them hit the ground. Now, he was an instructor. Costello knew exactly what he was doing. And he put himself between Gareth Griffiths and the danger so that Gareth Griffiths could survive. Now, when we hear about these kind of heroic acts, they give us just a little glimpse, don't they, of the wonderful, selfless love and courage which the Lord Jesus showed for you and for me. Jesus did it deliberately and willingly, and he did it for us. Verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. But of course, one thing that makes Jesus' sacrifice different from any of from the two examples I've mentioned is the immeasurable value and dignity of the one who is giving his life. This is another place, actually, where Jesus' illustration kind of breaks its banks, because no Middle Eastern shepherd would actually choose to give his own life just for some dumb animals, some sheep. You just wouldn't do it. Even in human analogies, I've heard of bodyguards, you know, throwing themselves in to take a bullet for the president, but you never hear of stories of presidents throwing themselves in to take the bullet for the bodyguard. The whole point is people do not give their lives for those who are less significant. But in this case, Jesus, the infinite Son of God, gives his life for us. Now, some people, I know, get this the wrong way around, and they say that what happened at the cross is really all about me and my self-esteem. At the cross, God was recognizing and demonstrating just how valuable I am, because we're worth it, you know, the L'Oreal idea. But that is to get the whole gospel upside down, isn't it? The wonder of the gospel is that love is being shown to the unlovely. The shepherd is giving himself for sheep. The infinite Son of God is giving himself for foolish, stubborn creatures like us. As the hymn puts it, oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? So the cross isn't really about my intrinsic value and worth. It is about Jesus and his radical, crazy love for unworthy sinners like us. And it's as we understand this more, this is what melts us. This is what captures our hearts and sets us singing. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's incredible. It's glorious. And the upshot of all of this is that it explains why, for the man born blind in the crowd and for each one of us here, submitting to, surrendering every part of our lives to the Lord Jesus isn't a terrible mistake. It is the best decision we could possibly make. After all, we all end up following something or somebody. That's the way we're made. We can't help it. But the point is, there's only one person whom we can follow who truly knows us right the way through. There's only one person who can give us life as it was meant to be, both now and forever. There's only one person who loves us enough to give his life for us. You see, Jesus is the only Lord who, if we get him, he will satisfy. And if we fail him, he will die for our sins. And so the call for each one of us, and this is very relevant to us day by day, whatever the particular struggle of obedience is for us at the moment, but the call is to trust and to follow the Good Shepherd. Even when, like the beggar in this passage, that means being excluded. Even when it means being opposed. Because we know that Jesus is the only one worth following. We're going to sing in a moment. There's a couple of songs back to back where we get to dwell on what it means to have Jesus as shepherd. How wonderful it is. But first, let's have a moment's quiet before God. And then when the musicians start, we'll all stand and sing together.